You know, it's one of the saddest books in the Bible. But it's going to serve today to just set a background or a backdrop to the theme that I'd like to take up starting this morning and going all the way through the time that I'm here. And it's on the theme of hope. And I'd like to entitle our little series that we're going to be looking at, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And you know the rest of the hymn as well, but it's true, isn't it? Now when everything seems to be giving away, we have a hope that's sure and steadfast in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the backdrop we're going to look at is first of all in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. It's written by Jeremiah. You remember, of course, Jeremiah is that heartbroken prophet that has a heartbreaking message. So listen to it as he writes what he experiences as he sees the destruction of Jerusalem and of his country and of all the things that he had held dear. He says in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of his fierce anger. Look also to chapter 2 and verse 10. Lamentations chapter 2. I said verse 10, make that verse 11. Lamentations 2:11 says, My eyes fail with tears, my heart is troubled, my bile is poured out on the ground, because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. Please turn one more time to Lamentations 3. And after we read these verses, we'll have a word of prayer. Lamentations 3, verse 19. Listen to it with your heart. It says in Lamentations 3:19, Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. I'd like to read verse 22 and 23 like I would read it to my grandchildren. I'm going to read just part of the verse. You tell me the rest of it. Here's the first one, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not. Oh, you've got it already. Because his compassions, they are new. Great is your. Thank you for sharing that along the way. Now verse 24 says, The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Verse 28, Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope, because my hope and your hope, I trust, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Shall we pray and ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts? Let's pray. Our blessed Father, as we bow before your presence, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hope of the hopeless, and he has won our hearts from us. Father, we put all of our hope in him, in this one. We pray, Father, that as we just consider this grand theme of the Bible, that you would thrill our hearts afresh with this blessed hope. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've been looking so forward to being with you during this time, and especially to have a series like we have before us in the Word of God on hope. It's the most wonderful series, I believe, because you find it in the Old Testament and you find it in the New Testament. You find it in the Old Testament a little different than the New, and I'll explain why. If a jeweler, my nephew was a jeweler for a period of time, wants to show you a diamond, before he shows you a diamond in his jewelry case, he's got to do a little preparation first. He's going to work you down to a particular place in the counter. Now you're starting to think when you went and picked out the diamond that you remember this. He talks you right down to a certain place, and what he does, he's talking you to a certain place to get the lighting just right, to where it's coming from both sides. Then he's going to find out which diamond you're interested in, and your fiancé might say, it's that big one back there, but you might think, no, it's the little one in the front. And when he finds out which one you want, before he reaches down and picks it up to show it to you, he's going to do something else. He's going to reach under the counter and pull out a black velvet pad or mat, and he's going to lay it on the counter. I wish you could see from up here. The ladies are all saying, that's right, that's right. Okay? All right, you remember how it is. And once he gets that black mat out there and has the light just right, he's going to present that diamond to you so you can see it in all of its glory. Now, the reason it shines, of course, is the light that's going through it. But the black mat is very important. The black mat that we've just read about in Lamentations 1 and 2 and 3 tells us all of the gloom and the doom that was around Jeremiah the prophet. And he lays that black mat out and he says, is it nothing to you all who you pass by? Behold and see the affliction which the Lord has inflicted on me. And then he says, my eyes, they're just pouring with tears for the daughter of my people. What a black mat it is. Even in chapter 3, where we read in verse 9, remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. And the black mat is out there perfectly. Now, the light starts to come on. And as the lights beam down from above, with a most hopeful burst, can you believe this? In all the Bible, that is through the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His faithfulness is great toward us. His mercies are new every morning. Think of it. The brightest verse in all of the Word of God happens to be in the saddest book of all the Bible. Can you imagine that? Now, I know Jeremiah was a prophet. He wasn't a jeweler. But his words are profitable to all of us today, because you and I live in one of the darkest times, I believe, in the history of man. But the light of God's hope is shining brighter than any diamond this eye has ever seen. Think of it. Over and over in this very sad book, we see him refer to hope. Look at it again in chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 21. Lamentations 3:21, he says, therefore I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And then again in verse 24, at the end of the verse, therefore I hope in him. And even in verse 25, though it's translated wait, it's the same word as hope. The Lord is good to those who wait or hope for him. Now, he mentions hope a number of other times. We're going to look at those briefly. But let me just mention to you, in the Old Testament, there are three different words in the Hebrew that are translated into our English word hope. Three different words. And they have three different meanings, as you would imagine. The first time, as we've read in these three verses, is the word that has the idea of being an enduring hope. It's not going to give way. It's going to wait. It's going to trust. It's going to hope. It's the word, and the word in Hebrew would be yakal. It's the word to wait and endure it all, to persevere. And that's as Jeremiah certainly brings out there in the midst of seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, therefore, I have hope. Let me just say, when you look around and see the things that are happening in our world, right here at home, sweet home, and throughout all of the world, not just on this side of the planet, but in every area, let me just tell you, it's a time to have an enduring hope, isn't it? No matter what happens. Therefore, I have hope. But the next time he uses it, and you'll notice it in verse 26, he says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The second time he uses it here, a different word altogether. Not yakal, like an enduring hope, although it is enduring, but the word is different. You'll tell by just the pronunciation of it. It's spelled in its pronunciation C-H-U-W-L, but here's the way it would sound. Cool. I always tell young people, when they make fun of you at school, you just tell them, because you know the Lord, it's cool to hope in the Lord. Hmm? It's cool, and it actually means to be so excited, and it's an exciting, expectant hope. So excited that you're just churning and twirling about. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody does that here. But you know, it's like he says in verse 26, it's good that one should hope excitedly, but wait quietly. That's really the right balance of the context, isn't it? It's like the little boy that got so excited, and his mother said, now, Johnny, just calm down and sit down quietly. And he said, I'm sitting down quietly, Mommy, but in my heart I'm spinning about. And that's the way it is for the believer. Think of it. It's cool. Here's what he says. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's those butterflies in the heart of the believer that says, you know, no matter how bad it gets, I know that we're right on the threshold, that God is going to do something, and I'm excited just to wait. In expectation. It's an exciting hope. You can throw in an amen anytime you want to right there. Notice what he says in verse 26. It's good to hope. It's good to wait. It's good in verse 27 for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You know, just solidly serving, though there's this excited hope in your heart, is the best thing we can do with this kind of Old Testament hope. The third time he uses a different word for hope, and this is my favorite. You'll notice in verse 28, let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. And verse 29, let him put his mouth in the dust. Well, that's going to be hard to pull hope out of this, isn't it? Well, look what he says at verse 29 at the end of the verse. There may yet be hope. Now, this word is different than the other two. This word in the Hebrew is tikva. And it means literally an attached cord. It's become a favorite name that parents, when they have a little baby daughter, will give to their daughter, especially in Israel, even today. You'll meet young ladies that are named tikva because their parents have attached a cord of hope to the end of the rope. We have a little saying, when you get to the end of your rope, maybe you've heard this, tie a knot and hang on. Okay? That's the idea of tikva. And sometimes we not only see things around us, and we need that yakal, that enduring hope, and sometimes we know that God is about to do something exciting, and so we have that cool, exciting hope. But sometimes we ourselves get to the end and we think, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And that's when we need tikva. We need to tie a knot at the end of our rope and hang on. Attach a cord of hope. There may yet be hope. I remember coming across a little writing of a man who was in a concentration camp during the Second World War. And after the war and the prisoners were released, they found written, etched in the cement wall of the prison where he was at, these words, I believe in the sun, even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when it doesn't show. I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak. There may yet be hope. I got to tell you, there are times when our hearts break, aren't there? What do you do in a time like that? That bright ray of God's hope will never fade away. Just let the troubles be the backdrop, that black velvet mat, and let God display the most wonderful diamond of his hope that shines bright in all of his rays. Now, if that's the Old Testament hope, I can't wait to turn to the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Romans chapter 5. Because in the New Testament, everything gets bigger, everything gets better, and thank God everything gets brighter. It's a hope. Now, don't be disappointed when I tell you, by way of introduction to the New Testament, that though there are three words in the Old Testament that we've looked at for hope, you come to the New Testament, I'm almost tempted to give you a test. How many do you think we find? Don't be disappointed when I tell you you're only going to find one word in the Greek. Kind of like in English, hope. But the hope that we have in the New Testament is so much bigger than what we see in the Old Testament. Paul writes to the believers at Ephesians, and he says this. Speaking of those who don't know the Lord, he refers to them as having no hope and without God in the world. Those who were saved as adults, we remember, don't we, what it was like to live life in hopelessness. I don't know how they make it. I would have never made it. The troubles of life without the Lord bring you right down to the end. Until you say, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. And you call out to the Lord, and he's the hope of the hopeless and the help of the helpless. Praise God for that. We know what it's like. Some who've grown up, listen, just look around you. If you've grown up in a Christian family and you trusted the Lord so young you can hardly remember, just look around you at the hopelessness. They're without hope and without God in this world. That's no way to live. We should have a burden for them. But in the same book that Paul writes that, in Ephesians, he also writes this, that the prayer that he has is that we as believers might know the hope, what is the hope of his calling. There's a lot for us to learn, isn't there, in this New Testament truth of hope in Christ. Now, while there's one word, elpis is the word in the Greek, but that's not even the point. This one word you'll find in the New Testament has a sevenfold definition. In seven different ways, we see the word hope used in the New Testament. All this has been introduction up to this point, and that's what we're going to be looking at. We won't go back to the Old Testament, but we'll remember it. But we're going to spend the rest of our time, till I leave, just talking about hope. This one hope, one faith, one Lord, and this one hope in a sevenfold way. It is a joyful hope, a glorious hope, a sure and steadfast hope, a unifying hope, a living hope, a blessed hope, and a purifying hope. That's what Brother Tom Taylor told me. He said, let everybody know where you're going. That's where we're going. And as we go, I'm going to tell you where we're at. That's what he told me too. And when we get done, I'm going to tell you where we've been. And if you can sum it all up in one word, it's hope. And in one hymn, my hope is built on nothing less. And if we take that sevenfold hope, I'm going to split it into two sections, two categories. Hope here, and hope there. Hope here and now. Hope there and then. What a grand hope we have. And in all sevenfold way, an all sevenfold way, we have a hope that will never disappoint us. Look in Romans chapter 5, if you will, and verse 1. We're going to find in these five verses four different positions. And they're going to describe the first part of this sevenfold hope. It's a joyful hope. Now think for a moment as I just start to read. Joyful. The word joyful, it just simply means full of joy. Huh? Wonderful. Wonderful is full of wonder. That's the way the English works, and it's a good way. So joyful is full of joy, or joy-filled, filled with joy. And as I read it, you're going to find four different positions that will show you a progression of a joyful hope. Look at it with me now. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Verse 5 concludes this reading. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." What a hope-filled portion of Scripture. It's a joy-filled hope that we read about. First of all, this position. Four different positions in five different verses. The first position we have is resting. Resting. That's a good position to have, isn't it? It speaks of the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." That's the way the hymn writer expressed it. But this rest that we have in Christ, as he says in verse 1, it depends upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm resting on that. I've rested my case. I was talking to somebody else and they said, "I hope you get what you deserve." I said, "I don't. That's about the last thing I want. I don't want my just deserts when it comes to standing before the Lord. I'd be condemned. I'd be lost forever. But I'm counting on His mercy and His love and His grace." Fanny Crosby said the same thing. "How my poor heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace. He's gone to prepare a mansion for us, and I'm resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ to get me there." I like to ask people, don't you? What are you counting on to get you into heaven? That's the real tell, isn't it? When people say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian," I like to use just one question, and I believe it reveals if they're really trusting in the Lord. And here's the question. I heard it years ago. If you were to die right now, it's going to happen to all of us. We have an appointment with death, we know. But if it happened to be right now and you stood before the Lord and He asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would your answer be? And how they answer that question, because it was asked to me as a young believer, is going to determine, or at least reveal, if they really have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I see those wheels turning in your mind right now. You're trying to figure out, now how would I answer that question? I hope you answer it right, because there's only one answer that gets you in. When I was asked that question, I started squirming, started sweating. I didn't know enough except that I knew John 3:16 that said, "Whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life." I started digging my toe down into the bottom of my shoe. I was so nervous. And the man who asked me, he could tell I was nervous. And he said, "Let me give you a little clue. If you start with the little pronoun I, you'll never get in. If you start with the pronoun He, or His personal name, Jesus, died for me," he said, "the door will be wide open." Isn't that true? If I said, "I did this," or "I did that," or "I gave this," or "I was that," it never let you in. He said it'd be an insult in the face of God. A slap in His face. But if you say, "The only reason He should let me into heaven is because Jesus died for me," that's the only way you get in. Isn't it wonderful? Someone said, "The only way you'll get into heaven is what somebody else did for you." You didn't do it yourself. Now that gives great rest, because if it's something I had to do, I would never have peace or rest that it was done. If it was based on my performance, you know this, don't you? Sure we know it. But isn't it nice just to be reminded, I'm still resting. I've put my trust. I've rested my case. Colossians says it this way, as Paul writes to the believers at Colossae. He says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "having made peace with God through the blood of His cross." And God looked at that blood and He accepted it on our behalf. gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And I'm resting right there. Someone said we should rest where God rests, in the finished work of His Son. The Lord Jesus, when He was here, He said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes of the earth or earth have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Nowhere in heaven where the birds fly, nowhere on earth where the foxes dwell. Nowhere in heaven and nowhere in earth, where would He ever rest His head? We read in John 19, and Jesus bowed, it actually means He rested, bowed His head, and dismissed His spirit. He rested between heaven and earth on the cross, and only there He had rest. We see that God rested after the days of creation, and after that we read that the Lord God neither slumbers nor sleeps until He rested at Calvary. Where are you resting at? I'm in a position of resting. All the way through the tabernacle of old in the wilderness, you come right through that one gate at the opening of the tabernacle courtyard, and you see the altar of burnt offering. Make your way all the way through to the laver, into the holiest of all, and you see the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and you go through the veil. And there it is, on the Ark of the Covenant, that box in the holiest of all, is a lid. Do you know what that lid's called? It's called the mercy seat. I was teaching the tabernacle to the children at Vacation Bible School years ago, and one of the kids said, "Why do they call it a seat?" And it came clear to me. You know, we learn more from children than they learn from us. It came clear to me. They said, a seat is what you sit on and rest. And that's when I thought about it. We're resting where God rests. And there where the blood was applied on the mercy seat. Justice and mercy met. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And it all came together in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we rest. What a position. Oh, what rest. Oh, what rest, the hymn writer also wrote. But you know, our second position in Romans chapter 5, once again, verse 2 this time, he speaks not only of our rest as the position we have, but in verse 2 of Romans 5, he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Notice this. In which we stand. I got a standing. Well, I know I'm the only one standing here. That's just so I can stay awake during the message. Our standing is wonderful. Notice how he expresses it so clearly. We have access, how? By faith. To where? Into this grace. And by faith, through grace, we stand. Our standing is the next position. We're in a good place of standing. And our standing is simply this. I stand on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Brother Bramhall used to say, Christ is the rock. Any other rock is a sham rock. Don't fall for it. Keep standing. And our standing is one that's permanent. It's our position. Just like we're resting in the finished work of Christ, we're standing on the solid rock. And it will never give way. He lifted us up, the psalmist said, out of a horrible pit. He set our feet upon a rock. He established our goings, and He put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. One preacher used to say, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been brought up, set up, kept up, and tuned up to sing God's praise. Isn't that great? Our standing is on a solid, sure foundation. It'll never give way. What a standing we have. We're still standing, aren't we? The third position, at the end of verse 2, and here's where it gets exciting. He says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We were resting. That's position number one. Now we're standing. That's position number two. But there's one more thing to add here. We rejoice. That's tiptoe expectancy. I can get on my tiptoes, but I'm still short. I understand. Now, I went to the doctor the other day, and they did an exam. First thing they did is weighed me and then measured me. And they said, well, Mr. Trogdon, you're 5'7". I am not, I said. I'm 5'8". And she said, really? And I said, well, I've only been 5'7 in my life, but I always claim to be 5'8". She said, well, now you're 5'7". I said, how could that happen? She said, well, you know, when you get old, you start shrinking. I said, you mean I got to pay you for this? Listen, the believer, we're not only standing, but we're going up on our tiptoes. We have a tiptoe expectancy. And what is it? He puts a spring in our step. He lifts our hearts. Look at what he says. We rejoice. That's joy over twice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have such a joy-filled hope that it's beyond expression. Here's the way Peter says it. It's joy inexpressible and full of glory. How can you express that? Well, you just give it the best shot you can and say, the half hath not been told. That's all you can do. It's a joyful hope, full of joy and full of glory. He says not only that, but our fourth position and the last. In verse 3, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. This position is one that only the believer can understand. Because while we're resting and while we're standing and while we're on our tiptoes expecting any moment to be taken out of this world, the process of the waiting is also a joyful hope that he is lifting us up to our next and final position. It's one that is building up. It's the construction of our hope. Notice how it's constructed. The foundation of our hope is sure in Christ. But the building on this hope, he says, again in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You see how these things work? It's a construction matter. First, we put on glory as the foundation, our hope as the foundation, and then we glory in troubles or tribulations. Because tribulations, they also bring with it perseverance. There's no shortcut to patience and perseverance. You can't get patience without troubles. And so it builds up perseverance. And in verse 4, perseverance, what does it bring about? It brings about character. See how we're constructing and being built up in this next position? And character, hope. Now, this is an uplifting position. From resting, to standing, to being on our tiptoes, and to be lifted up and built up in our most holy faith, he says in verse 5, now hope, that kind of hope, it does not disappoint. While you have the construction of our hope in those first few verses, verses 3 through 4, you have the confidence of our hope. It will not disappoint. You know, there are a lot of disappointed people in this world. They look around at other people, and they're very disappointed. They look within, and we're depressed. You'll never be disappointed or depressed if you turn your eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's the confidence that he'll never let you down. Not only that, look at the comfort he gives us in verse 5. The next phrase says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What a comfort his love is. And then lastly, the confirmation. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Never to be taken away. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can say, the Lord is my helper. He's the help of the helpless. The Lord is my hope. He's the hope of the hopeless. And he's a joyful hope that he has given to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less. And when I trusted the Lord as my Savior and he became my hope, He promised just as he did to the woman at the well. And it'll be in him and in her a well springing up unto eternal life. Have you got that kind of joy-filled hope? He said that my joy personally might be in you, that your joy permanently might be full. And that joy that I give you and that you have yourself, no man takes it from you. You don't have a joyful hope. You must have given it away. You can get it back. Restore unto me, the psalmist wrote, the joy of thy salvation. It's a joyful hope that we have in Christ. But that's just the first installment. We got six more to go, a few more to finish up here, and a few more to finish up there. But you be praying this week that the Lord will help us to know the fullness of this one hope that we have in Christ, because it's a joyful hope. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again, we bow our hearts in your presence, and we thank you for a hope that will never disappoint us, a hope that will never let us down, because our hope is built on nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.